Turn your Bibles to Psalm 31. We'll be several different passages here just for a few minutes. This kind of goes along with some of the subjects I preached on lately over the last 6 or 7 weeks, though probably most of you don't remember, but just talking about peace and contentment and joy, speaking about having that faith and confidence in God. We went over some of the attributes of God again, looking at that, remembering that our God is all-powerful. God can do anything. And so I don't have my old, I have my new preaching Bible, which I thought would give me problems, but all I did was went to the Psalms and just turned a page, and there it is. Because just about every third or fourth Psalm, you can find the word trust in it. It's amazing. And I told you years ago, I went through, as I was reading my Bible through one time, and I went through and just marked every time the psalmist said trust in the Lord, or trust, and used the word trust. And so here in Psalm 31, it says, "In thee," this is David, "in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And if you go on down through there, you can see verse 6 says, "I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord." Very familiar, and again, verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." But look at Proverbs 3. Most of you will know this one. Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Trust in the Lord. Trust him. Trust. Trust and the word faith are very close cousins, and they can be interchangeable. Faith, trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Lord told Peter in Matthew chapter 11, verse 22, when Peter asked about the fig tree that had been cursed and he saw that it had withered away, and it says in verse 22 of Mark chapter 11, "And Jesus answered and saith unto them," his disciples, "trust," or he says, "have faith in God." Trust in God. Have faith in God. And he goes on to give some explanation there about moving a mountain and all those things. But trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Put your confidence in him. Our Lord can be trusted. Can be trusted. And no matter what is you're facing, no matter what our world is facing, no matter what who's in the White House, no matter who's the governor, no matter who, God can be trusted. God rules in the affairs of men. God rules in the affairs of men. He can be trusted. God always has our best interest in mind. I've never said that to y'all before. One of my repeat phrases. We ought to just come up with like a 10 or 15 repeat phrases that I do and put them down somewhere. Not for anybody, just so we can repeat them, make sure we repeat them enough. And I was repeating to somebody the other day about love is spelled T-I-M-E. And some of those things that we just kind of put in your head over and over and over again, that we can trust the Lord, that he always has our best interest in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you again tonight. And as we study upon the subject of faith and trust, Lord, may we exercise that faith. May we trust you as we ought to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. We practice faith every day. We've preached many times on faith, but I know there's new converts and others in here. But we trust in things every day. I trusted that chair when I sat down in it. I trust that when I get in my Chevy truck, it's going to start. Now, you may get in your Ford and not do that kind of trusting, or a Dodge. It may not even make it out of the parking lot. But you get in the Chevy, push it on there. Oh, you Toyota guys, I'm sorry. Those will start too most of the time. But we trust. We trust every day. We trust, we trust the doctor when we go to the doctor. I don't understand half of what they're saying. Nothing on Miss James. I do. Miss James does a great job. But more importantly, is they hand you a prescription, you can't read it. I have no idea how to read that word that's that long. I'm trusting the doctor, he gave me the right stuff, or she gave me the right stuff, right? I go to the pharmacist. I trust the pharmacist that they gave me the right stuff. And maybe they gave me the, you know, the generic kind, and I have no idea what that is, and it's got a different name on it. But I'm trusting that I've been getting the right stuff. We trust the bank, or at least to a certain extent we do. Put our money in there. We trust the bank. We trust that they're going to handle it, and I can go in there and get my money back out if I want to. We trust airplanes. Airplanes. Really? Really? I'm telling you, it's fascinating, isn't it, that something that big can get off the ground and fly that far. And it's amazing. It's amazing. We trust the mechanics of the airplanes. Right, Brother John? Trust them. We trust elevators, except the one at Heritage Baptist Church. You can ask Adam about that one, Adam Biddle. He's been stuck in it a couple times. Use it at your own risk. I'm just kidding. It's only got three or four people stuck over the last 15, 16 years. We trust elevators. We put our trust in things every day. Faith is the glue that helps hold people's lives together. What if you didn't trust that chair? What if you didn't, you know, trust your car as you went out to it? I know sometimes a car will fail us, but what if we didn't trust the doctor? What if we didn't trust the pharmacist? I mean, faith really does hold our lives together. It holds our lives together. Having confidence in other people, it's part of our lives. But faith is only as good, and you've heard this statement before, but faith is only as good as its object, as its object. As I grew physically, I realized there were some things that just won't hold me anymore. Our first trip to Honduras, I believe it was the first trip to Honduras with the youth department, we had built a new auditorium, basically, I mean, on the side of the house, but it was enclosed, new, you know, a roof. We did, the young people did a great job. He had the slab laid before we got there. And when we came right down to it, didn't have enough chairs, and so our church had paid for all the materials, and we had, again, had put it up, and so we went and bought chairs. Well, in Honduras and these third world countries, they use these little plastic white chairs. It's just not built for people like me. And at that time, I was about 40 pounds heavier than I am now, 50 pounds heavier than I am now. And when I sat, and I was on the front row, and I sat in that white chair, brand new white chair, and bam, down on the ground I went. Shattered it. I'm exaggerating, it didn't shatter, but on the front row, right? So, faith is only as good as its object, as its object. And those flimsy white chairs, shouldn't have put my faith in that. It was embarrassing. Embarrassing, that's how you say it in Texas, embarrassing. You guys from Washington, I'm sorry. Do I need to interpret that for y'all? I will. I have so many stories, and you get my head going different directions, but when we first got out here to Hassett, we really did have a lot of, I would call country folk, you know, just not a lot, not a lot of Californian people and northern people. And I got up one Sunday about 2 or 3 years after we got in this building, the building behind us, and I asked, some of y'all were there, I asked the question, I said, how many of y'all from the north? And all of a sudden I realized, the South was outnumbered in our church. I said, I've got to start being nice to people now. But I also had to make up a dictionary for those from California to be able to understand what we were saying from the pulpit. So faith is only as good as its object. Trust people. What you get is what people can do. So trust people, we get what people can do. Trust money, and we get what money can do. Trust ourselves, and we get what we can do. But trust God, we get what God can do. We get what God can do. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to trust God? Here's a few things that I hope will encourage you tonight. Understanding and know, and again, I shouldn't say this as much as I do, but I know some of you know this. Some of this is elementary. Some of it's stuff you've heard many times, but review is the best teacher. And it's good to be reminded that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to grow your faith, It comes through the Word of God. It comes through the Word of God. I think I'll give you an analogy at the end of the message. I hope that'll help you. But faith comes from God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith is listening to what God says in His Word and acting on it. Again, faith is acting. It's not just believing, but acting upon that belief. Faith, again, is sitting down in the chair. It's not saying, well, I think that chair can hold me. It's saying, it's sitting down in the chair. That's the act of faith. The act of faith. It's doing it. Faith strengthens. By the way, I wrote this down in my notes. Our faith is not based upon frivolous fairy tales. And we get that a lot as Christians sometimes, especially talking to somebody who claims to be an atheist or whatever the case is, and they began to, you know, to mimic or to put down what we do, that we're relying upon a crutch or whatever the case is, or that we're relying on somebody's opinion. Can I tell you, when we put our faith in the Lord, we're basing that upon the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are facts. So our faith is built upon facts. Everybody see that? Not just, you know, pie in the sky, I hope this, opinion that. No, my faith is based upon the Word of God. Facts from the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I put my faith in the Lord. I put my faith in Him. Faith strengthens as a relationship grows. As a relationship grows. Absolutely. Our trust grows, our faith grows as the relationship grows. As your relationship with the Lord grows, you will experience more faith. More faith. Hebrews 11, that great historic chapter on faith, describes again that Enoch walked with God. How did Enoch's faith grow? By walking with the Lord. Trust in your marriage grows as time goes on. Trust grows. I illustrate this by saying, you know, it's trust grows in a relationship over time. And so if you think about it, if a stranger comes up and asks you for $100, you're not going to trust that. Versus your child coming up and asking for $100. Now, you won't give it to them, but you'd have much more trust and faith in your child that you've known all their life than you would a stranger coming up and asking for $100 or $500 or whatever the case may be. So trust grows over time. Faith grows over time. Faith motivates us to do God's will. Again, we think about Hebrews chapter 11, that great historic faith chapter with all those the people of faith. The Bible speaks about that Noah prepared an ark. Abraham offered up. Moses chose Israel over Egypt. And you go on and on and on, that faith motivates us to do God's will. Faith. Think about that. Abraham went to a place he'd never seen. He followed. He trusted the Lord. Faith isn't feeling good about what God says, but doing what He says. Doing what He says. And Brother Zellner first came to our church years and years ago. I can't say how many times he told me. It's about application. And I could tell you, as Christians, it's certainly about application. That many times our knowledge of the Bible, that our education far exceeds our application. That we understand and know what the Bible says, but to act on it, we sometimes fail in that area. And so faith, again, is acting upon it, acting upon it. Faith isn't just, again, feeling good about what God says, but doing what He says. It's not just a mental assent to what He said, but we really only believe what we practice. And that's absolutely true. Think about that for a moment. We only really trust and have faith in what we practice. You can say all day long that we ought to this about what God has to say, but until we practice it, that's a whole other thing. James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Abraham, according to Romans chapter 4 and 5, Abraham and David, faith proved out their salvation. Their faith, their works proved out their salvation. Their works proved their salvation. It didn't save them, but it proved that they were saved. Faith without works is dead. It's practicing what the Bible says. All of us could improve in this area, right? All of us. Trusting in the Lord. Faith, when acted upon, is a witness. I am going to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in my new preaching Bible. It may take me 35 minutes to find it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Most of you have heard these verses so many times, but sometimes we maybe skip over that second verse. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have the hall of faith here. There's so many great men and women of the Bible whom God said had a testimony of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But look at verse 2. For by it, what is it? Faith. So by faith, it, the elders obtained what? A good report. By faith, they obtained a good report. What does that mean? It means because they exercised what they were told, because they exercised their trust in God, because they had faith in God and exercised upon that trust in Him. In other words, they actually sat in the chair, didn't just discuss it or have feelings that the chair could hold them, but they actually sat down in the chair. They acted upon what God told them to do. They obtained a good testimony. It was a great witness. And can I tell you, when you, as a child of God, trust in God, when you, as a child of God, put your faith in God, when you act according to God's word, in spite of circumstances, in spite of feelings, or in spite of the consequences, you obtain a good report. You obtain a good witness. An example of that is tithing and giving an offering. I don't know how many times somebody has said to me, well, preacher, I can't afford to tithe. No, you cannot afford not to tithe. You say, well, I can't pay this bill or that bill. Well, you're never going to get ahead if you're a Christian. You're never going to get ahead if you're a child of God if you're not tithing and giving an offering. You'll always be behind. So what do? You have faith. You trust. You give the tithe. You give the offering, knowing, trusting that God will take care of the rest. Amen? That's it. You step out by faith, relying upon and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. A growing faith, it begins, of course, with salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? And then, not only are we saved by faith, but we're to walk by faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:24, it says we are to stand by faith. We were to walk by faith in this world, and we're to stand by faith. I'm telling you, we that standing part is becoming more and more a reliance upon not what I can do, but what God can do. As time goes on, it's going to become even more. I am telling you, we are in that day and age. We're in the last days. And again, the world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm excited for the Lord's return, aren't you? Amen. But until He returns, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we should shine in the lights in the world. We should be a light and understanding that we are to stand, and we are to stand by faith. In other words, putting confidence and trust in the Lord that He'll take care of it. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. Not only we are saved by faith, we're to walk by faith and stand by faith, but we are to what? To live by faith. Live by faith. Hebrews 2, 4, and Romans 1, 17, and Galatians 20, and on and on and on. Galatians 3, 11, Hebrews 10, on and on, speaks about living by faith. Many times again, we had trust in the Lord when we got saved, but the living part we have seemingly a more issue with, of trusting Him with our complete and all of our life, surrendering totally to Him, surrendering all of Him, all of our lives to Him. Our life to Him. Growing faith. How can you tell if you live by faith? Here's four or five things. How can you tell? What are some signs? What are some things that you know that you're living by faith? Number one, is what I'm doing based on God's word? Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is what I'm doing based on God's word? Not a feeling, but based upon God's word, putting confidence and obedience to God's word. Think about Noah. God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Noah, I'm going to send rain upon the earth. The earth had never seen rain before. Noah had never seen rain before. Noah, I need you to, you need to build an ark. And I'm going to send you the animals. And just on and on and on. And Noah, by faith, built an ark. Trusted, put his confidence, his faith in God. Put his faith in God. Abraham. So Noah built, but Abraham was asked to go. And go to a place you've never seen. And I'll give you all that your shoes walk on. And I'll make your seat as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. What did Abraham do? He went. He went to a place he'd never seen. Walked in a country he'd never been before. Having confidence in God. Trusting in the Lord. Putting his faith in the Lord. Putting his confidence in him. Abraham and Noah. We know Abraham had a relationship with God based upon Acts chapter 7. I'm thankful we have Acts chapter 7 that gives us more details about what God said and how God came to Abraham. It's an amazing thing that God literally came to Abraham. Christophany. Jesus Christ came to Abraham and talked to him just like we're talking. He appeared unto him. So there was a relationship there. Then there was a revelation from God. In other words, God revealed to Noah and God revealed to Abraham. Then there was obedience. Noah and Abraham obeyed. And then there was a reward from God. Reward from God. Noah, because he placed his trust in God and confidence in God, saved his house. Because Abraham put his confidence and trust in the Lord, he had a son. Became a great nation. God's chosen people. Putting your faith in the Lord as God reveals, as you have that relationship with the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, and as he reveals things to you from his word by way of the reading of the word or by the preaching or by music, God reveals things to you. Then if you're obedient to those things in which he reveals to you, there will be a reward for it. In other words, God will bless it. God blesses obedience. I'm thankful his love is unconditional. But it's obedience that brings blessings. I can love my kid unconditionally, and I should, all three of my boys. I should love them unconditionally. But if they're not, you know, again, they're all grown now, but let's just take Micah. We always pick on Micah, and he's not in here. You know, Micah still lives at the house. If he crossed a line, I'm not going to bless him for doing that. It's going to cause a rift. It may mean that, you know, his suitcases get put out on the, you know, see ya. Right? Do I still love him? Yes. But would I do the right thing and doing the right thing if it meant to do those things? Yes, I believe I would. I think my boys think I would, because I had that same confidence in my dad. I knew my dad growing up, if I didn't do right, And if I ever crossed a line too far, that my bags would be on the front porch. I believe that. I really did. Got to put the fear of God in your kids. All right. Nobody? Okay. Amen. I appreciate my dad. Amen in that. Obedience brings reward. We say, well, preacher, you know, you use the example of Noah and you use the example of Abraham. And we could go back and take many Old Testament examples of men and women whom God revealed himself to and God spoke to, and then they were obedient to what God revealed to them, and then God blessed them. You say, well, that was Old Testament times. God literally spoke to them, or either verbally, or he spoke to them in a dream, or, I mean, they had more than we have. They had more evidence than we have. They have more. Well, that's not what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, Peter says that we have it better. That we got to go turn there. Turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're still in Hebrews, it's just a few pages over. If you have a new Bible, I'll give you a little time. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice what Peter says. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, we saw him, we touched him. It wasn't a fairy tale. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How would you like to have been there and heard the voice of God? And this voice which came from heaven, verse 18, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the scriptures of any private interpretation. And it goes on, but verse 19 says, we have a more sure word. He's speaking of the Bible you hold in your hand, or the phone you hold in your hand, the Word of God. He's saying that we have it better. We have a more sure word. And I'm telling you, we put our confidence and put our trust in Him, put our trust in the Lord based upon the Scriptures. So, number one is what I'm doing based upon God's Word. Number two, am I willing to be patient and wait? And we're not going to turn to these verses, but Romans chapter 10, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Don't be hasty or you'll be ashamed. We need to be patient. Patient. Patience is the mark of maturity. We understand and we know that it's God's will, but in God's time. God's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. He's always on time. He always has his hand on the thermostat, deciding cold or hot. He's never going to get too hot for you, never too cold for you. But you can't take it. God always, again, has your best interest in mind. And we need to be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. That word wait in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah 40, it means trust. Wait upon the Lord means trust the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him. Again, in every situation, we should trust Him. Trust Him. It is our belief and our trust in the Lord that shapes our worldview. Knowing that God can be trusted in every area of our life. Trusted with our marriage, trusted with our children, trusted with our jobs, trusted with the politics, the government, trusted with everything. We trust Him. We trust Him. I'm still studying Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. We're going to preach that here in a couple of weeks. But rooted and grounded in Him, putting our confidence in Him, receiving that spiritual nourishment from Him that we need. So being patient. Then third, do we have peace and joy? Do we have peace and joy? If we're putting our confidence in the Lord and trusting Him as we ought to, then we will experience joy and peace. Biblical faith brings joy and peace no matter the circumstances. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, and they were still singing. Amen? So again, joy and peace is not dictated by the circumstances. Boldness comes when you know God is on your side, and peace brings confidence. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. No matter what I may go through, no matter what I face, I'm on the winning side. This life is just a speck compared to eternity. We're just pilgrims passing through. Then lastly, will what I do glorify God? When I exercise faith, when I put my trust in Him, then what I do will glorify God. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac. He couldn't claim credit for Isaac. Sarah was past the age of having kids. It was a miracle. It's a miracle from God. And God brought that miracle. Abraham putting his trust in Him. Now, Abraham was tested, and he may have stumbled a time or two, don't we? He may have stumbled a time or two with Hagar. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But in the end, he trusted, and God blessed him for it. Our feelings, I have a Vance Havner quote here. It says, "By faith, Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and Moses did the impossible." Our feelings can be deceptive and lead us in the wrong way. We need to be careful about our feelings. We can get down. We can get depressed. We can get anxious. We need to be careful about our feelings. Put our confidence in the Lord. And by the way, just because experts are the majority of people, our friends, our family are doing it doesn't make it right. Or just because they're the ones that gave you all the advice doesn't make it the right decision either. Put your confidence in the Lord. Go to Him and always pray and go to Him. The way of faith is sometimes lonely, sometimes lonely. Too many walk by sight and not by faith. You remember we built the first building. It took forever. One of the first roadblocks we hit was I went to the bank and I said, "Hey, this is what we want to do." And there's a good Christian banker that I met through another church, and man, and he was fantastic. And by the way, we're still banking with him today. But I went to him and said, "Here's what we want to do, and here's what the church voted on." And the church had voted on at that time, this was in 2003, on the building behind us, to borrow $1.5 million. And the banker told me, because he's a Christian man, he was one of the trustees of Hallmark Baptist Church in South Fort Worth. He said, "I appreciate your faith and your church's faith, but our bank board won't have that much faith. Go back and redraw." Some of y'all remember that? Go back and redraw. So we had to go back and redraw. We had to make the building smaller, had to cut off about 20 feet of it, and we redrew. We went back at 1.1 million or maybe a million. It was a million, I think. It was right at 1 million. And the banker said, "That's better." But our church, 1.5 million, and it was 100% vote. 100% vote. Step out by faith and do it. Confidence that God was going to see it through. Confidence that God see it through. And I'm thankful over the years that our church has been that way. Just confident that God and trust Him in going forward. How does faith grow? No faith, little faith, giant faith. I kind of wrote this down. How does faith grow? Well, it grows through feeding on His Word. It's the nutrition that helps us grow. It's the milk of the Word. It's the meat of the Word. It's the strong meat of the Word. We grow through nutrition, right? I grow through nutrition. I grow through eating, and I really enjoy eating a lot. And we ought to enjoy feasting upon the Word of God just as much. As a Christian, you ought to have appetite for the Word of God. And when your appetite for the Word of God is not what it ought to be, that means there's something not right. Just like when we don't have a physical appetite, usually that means there's something not right. My wife, if I don't eat normally, she'll look at me and say, "What's wrong? Why didn't you have, two or three tuna sandwiches instead of just a half? Or why did you only eat half your meal?" That never happens, right? Same thing on the spiritual side. If we're not feeding on the Word of God and we don't have an appetite for the Word of God, then we need to check up, make sure there's not sin in our life, and how is our walk with God going. So again, feeding on the Word of God is our nutrition. And then enduring trials, the trials of life are those, it's what exercises our muscles, the muscles of faith. It's exercise. None of us like to talk about exercise, but we ought to have and we need physical exercise. When I'm walking and doing right, and the last 2 or 3 years, when I'm walking and doing right, man, I feel so much better. When I'm eating right, I'm not eating near as much Kit Kats and stuff as I used to. And if Brother Billy would quit leaving them for me. But I feel better, right? We feel better when we're eating right, when we're exercising, and then when we exercise our faith, when we go through the trials, when we go through the detours of life, when we go through the distractions, and God sees us through. It exercises our faith. It helps grow our spiritual muscles. Prayer is important to faith. Prayer is the power source. We need His power. We need the trainer, if you would. I used to use the illustration, and there's maybe a little bit of maybe not as good an illustration as I thought it used to be. But I mean, when you're doing squats or lifting weights, you need a spotter, and you always need God there, and you need to go to Him in prayer. And then consider others. Our faith grows by considering others who are godly examples. I'm thankful for men and women in this church who are godly examples of faith. I'm thankful, as I said before, we've had men and women who exercise faith by saying, hey, yes, preacher, let's build this building, let's do this, and just stepping out by faith and doing things. We have godly examples in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. We have Noah and Abraham, all these godly examples in the Old Testament. If you're not a reader, you ought to be. And some of the great examples of heroes of the faith are, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon and George Mueller and Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody. And you ought to be a reader. You ought to find these and read about these men and women. I mentioned Miss Wesley, Susanna Wesley, I think it was last Sunday, the Sunday before. Great men and women of the faith who exercise faith, who are godly examples for us and would inspire us, encourage us by their example. How's your faith tonight? Those who exercise great faith will lead to godly examples and godly witnesses and effective witnesses for the Lord. Effective witness to your neighbor. Effective witness to your coworkers. Effective witnesses to your family. Effective witness to your loved ones. Exercising faith, acting upon the Word of God will bring its rewards, its blessings. Its blessings every time. Let's pray.
Appreciate that song so much. In Christ alone, all we need, right? Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. I not really planned on preaching this. As a new pastor was out today, I was doing Bible study at the fire department the other night with the gentlemen, and ladies too, and I did the prodigal son. And as I began to teach through that to some of our firefighters and police officers over there in Boyd, God began to show me some things. And I said, wow, I can't get away from it. And so here you go, you're going to get it today. In Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture. And sometimes when we come to a familiar passage of Scripture, we have a tendency just to kind of turn it off. I hope you won't do that today. I hope that we all can learn something afresh and anew. And sometimes it's not knowing, it's not getting a greater understanding of that portion of Scripture. Sometimes it's just applicable to us at that moment in time in our life. And so I hope that that'll be true today. If you look, if you will, in Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin today in verse 11. The Bible says, "And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land." I wonder who caused that. God has a way of getting our attention too, doesn't he? Amen. It says, "And he began to be in want." That's where God wants us, by the way. God wants us in want, wanting him. Not substance, not things, but him. "And in him we shall not want," as Psalm 23 tells us. But notice what it says, "And he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine." That's pigs for some of you. Hogs, whichever you want to say. Verse 16 says, "And he," some of you from Arkansas understood that, amen. Verse 16 said, don't start chanting, because I'll road tide you all day, all right? Crimson's in the Bible, so Pigs are what Jesus cast the demons in, so just so y'all know. Adam Biddle, before you start it with me. In verse 16, he says, we got some Arkansas fans in here, sorry. And we were having a conversation without anybody else. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. In verse 17, and when he had came to himself. That's the greatest part of this story, by the way. I'll give you something free. I read this from Vance Havner. He said this about, I'll be kind about it, but verse 15, it says, or verse 16 says, and he didn't, and the last part says, and no man gave unto him. He says, the greatest thing about the society at this day, the welfare system wasn't in place that we have today. Yeah. He says, we're glad nobody gave to him. Why? Because he had to go back to where he started. He had to go back to where his father was. And sometimes we rescue people out of something God's trying to teach them in, and sometimes we rescue them too early. Sometimes we need to be in want. Sometimes we need to get to the end of our rope. Sometimes we need to get to where there's nothing left but just us and God. And note, I want you to notice what he says. He keeps on going. And I love it. It says, he came to himself, and how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And verse 18 says, and I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. Notice what he says first, against heaven. Notice that. And before thee. By the way, when you sin, you don't sin against each other. You sin against God first. He realized that. But notice this, he says, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one as thy hired servants. And he arose. I love how he rehearsed it. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm just go ahead and get ahead of myself. I want you to remember where he had been. He had been in the hog slop. He had been in the hog pen with him. He was nasty and dirty, but yet the father, aren't you glad that he didn't care? He fell on him. He kissed him. He welcomed him back. And he says this, notice this in verse 21. He said, and the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand, and his shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I love what he says, verse 24. It says, for this was my son, was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. I pray that you make it alive to us today. God, give me energy and give me the thoughts, God, that you have placed in my heart. God, that they would come forth from my mouth. Lord, nothing that you would have for me to say of myself, Lord, may it not come out of my mouth. But Lord, just stop it. And Lord, I just pray you bless your people today. I pray for those that are here today that are lost, do not know Jesus Christ, their Savior. I pray that you save them today. But God, I pray also for those that are far away and they're in the far country today. I pray that you would just, Lord, plead with them and beg with them today. And Lord, cause some things in their life that, God, they may come back home to you today. Lord, I love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to, when you think about this story, we always called it the prodigal son. The word prodigal simply just means in our English language to be wasteful. By the way, we have a lot of Christians who are wasteful with the things God has given them. But I want to give you some things today. Number one, I want you to notice the resentment of the son. The resentment of the son. Why would the son want to leave? It seemed that he had a great father, apparently. Why would he want to leave? Well, I just thought of some things we really don't know, but maybe he was tired of the rules. Maybe he was tired of all the chores that his father had him to do. Maybe he wanted his freedom. Maybe he was tired of somebody telling him what to do every day and every day and every night. But I want to say that why do people walk away from the Lord? Why do people leave the Lord and walk away from Him? And I think sometimes it's because we're tired of the rules. Maybe we're tired of the chores, the work that God wants us to do. Maybe sometimes we feel like we want our freedom. But can I remind you, when you walk away from the Father, you walk not away, you don't walk into freedom, you walk into bondage. Why is that? Because here we see the Son, He was not a servant when He was at His Father's house. But outside of his father's house, he became a servant. And in life, sometimes we can see resentment from our children or maybe from family members or things like that. But can I say that we as a child of God should not resent our father? which is in heaven. You know, I meet people all the time who are bitter and backslidden, and they're mad at God because he did something to them. By the way, have you ever just noticed some things in life that, you know, we don't take care of our bodies like we should, but yet the moment we have a heart attack, we blame God while we're holding a chicken leg in our hand? Why did God let me have, well, maybe could be that grease that I just put in my, well, sorry, that me would be not a chicken leg. I'd have, you know, a whole bucket holding it up, right? You know, I just ate a chicken fried steak and I just smoked 12 packs of cigarettes and I just drank 12 Cokes. And why did this happen to me, right? Sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can say, why did this happen in my life? And we can begin to resent God. And matter of fact, sometimes we blame God for things that we cause on our own self. But we feel like we need to blame somebody. We feel like we need to blame God. And what's amazing to me is people who so call themselves atheists blame God for something. Shut your mouth. You can't blame him if you don't believe in him. Like, you don't get to blame God, right? You shouldn't blame God either way. But if you're an atheist, then you can't blame him if he doesn't exist. But the resentment of a son. Number two, I want you to notice in verse 12, the request of the son. Go back to verse 12. The Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, this sounds like a lot of kids today, I don't want to work for a living, so give me. Seems like our world today, doesn't it? I remember, he's not here. I remember I was at Brother Kevin's shop one time, and it's just amazing. You know, he hires people to work at a tire shop, and it's amazing how people think, well, I didn't know it's gonna be this hard. It's a tire shop. It's not a beauty salon. Not saying that beauty salon people don't work hard too, but I didn't know it was going to get dirty, right? I didn't know I was actually going to have to work 8 hours. I didn't realize that I was going to pick those tires up. I thought you had a machine and I could just sit in there and with a remote control and just move tires all day long, right? I mean, you know, sometimes in life, people, especially in our society today, people have a request. I want a job, but I don't want to work. I want a paycheck, but I don't want to work for it. By the way, the Bible says, we ought to work by the sweat of our brow. Sometimes in life we ask God to give us something without working for it. Sometimes we ask our employers to give us something that we're not willing to work for. And here's a son saying, listen, and this is a younger son. And by law, the father can divide it up. And matter of fact, if you read the verse, he says, and he divided unto them at the time that the younger son had asked for this. The father had to go ahead and divvy up even for the older son, which would get the most of that. And we see that his father had to divvy this up and say, all right, well, I'll do it. But if you read a lot of commentation, and I thought this was good. I was reading Wiersbe the other day, and he said this. He says, when the son gave this request, it was as if he was saying to his father, I wish you were already dead. Give me what you work for so I can have it. Parents, I think you ought to leave your kids nothing and leave it to the church. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, obviously. But so many times that we think, man, I sure wish my parents were here, so I can get that. I'd rather have my parents. I'm so thankful both my parents are poor. I'm going to inherit bills when my parents die. Amen. Wife, yeah, I mean, that's what's going to happen. We're not inheriting nothing. We're inheriting, how are we going to pay for this, right? You know, my dad, not too long ago, he bought him a fancy sports car. I said, man, Dad, what are you doing? He's like, I don't care what nobody thinks anymore. He says, and if I die, I'm leaving it with y'all. I'm like, how much do you pay for that? I'm like, okay, how much is this house worth? I'm doing the math. I'm like, well, me and my brother are about to put some money out, pay for this car, or we're going to make it be stolen real quick like. I don't know. It got stolen. I don't know. If I get my brother to do it, I'm really not lying. And then my brother can tell you, I don't know, we'll work it out. And when that happens, y'all just keep it to yourselves. Don't tell anybody what I just said. All right, even though it's publicized. But think about the request that the son is going, look, I'm tired of living at this house. I'm very resentful. I don't want to live by the rules anymore. I don't want to have this comfort anymore. And you're asking too much of me. So, Dad, why don't you just go ahead and give me what I deserve right now? And I believe, I know it's not in Scripture, but I'm just thinking that it had to be heartbreaking to this father to go, okay, I'm going to do it. You know, it's amazing that sometimes God doesn't give us things because he can't trust us with those things. And this father had to know that I'm going to give it to him, but I know what's going to happen. You know what breaks my heart today, too? And if this has happened to some of y'all, please forgive me. But somebody owns a beautiful farm and they die and they leave it to the kids and the kids just like, man, so beautiful. Now there's a housing development there with 16 billion houses on a two-lane road. And there was an acre left over and they built two apartment complexes there. That's what happens, right? And it's like, it just, and then you see people so many times, you know, that here they had all this money and their parents die or something like that. And these kids get all this money and 10 years down the road, they're just as poor as they've ever been. You know, sometimes God can't trust us with things. I want you to notice number three today, the ruin of a son. We see that in verses 13 through 16. We see the ruin of a son. What would have been his inheritance? Well, I kind of looked this up and kind of seen, you know, what was an inheritance back in those days? It wasn't monetary most of the time. Most of the time it was either in livestock. A lot of times it was in maybe if they owned slaves or servants or something like that, or maybe some other personal property that they would have, that's what a child would inherit at this time. A lot of it was not monetary. So the father would say, okay, this portion of the land is yours. This many cattle is yours. This many whatever they may have had as livestock in those days, this is yours. Here's your personal effects. Of course, that's yours and things like that. And he would have went forth carrying this. Could you see like a wagon train just going and leaving the father's house and the father crying and weeping and going, wow, I don't know. And the next thing he knows is that he's got new neighbors because his son's already sold the land. He got into the far country and he realized, I need money now. He begins to sell things off. He begins to see, oh wow, look at these people over here building. My son, he's already sold the land and he sold the cattle. He sold everything he has. Why? Because he couldn't be trusted with what the father had. And sometimes in life, as you begin to look through these verses 13 through 16, I want you to notice in verse 14, he says, and when he had spent all. When he had spent all, in other words, he had sold everything, he had gotten rid of everything that his father had given him. And the Bible says, when he had spent all, God says, good, I got you right where I want you. And I bet the son said, I wonder if this can get any worse. And all of a sudden, a famine hits the land. By the way, don't ever say the statement, can this get any worse? Right? I was telling stories to my Sunday school class this morning. Don't ever say that, because it can't. I mean, you ever watch dominoes fall? That's the way sometimes it feels, doesn't it? Just do one thing after another, one thing after another. The ruin of the son. Notice what it happens in verse 15. It says there arose a famine in the land. He began to be in want. And it says this, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. If you study that out, it basically means that he became a slave. He became a servant to someone of that country. Now, in this day, there's a lot of things we can study here, but we know that this was probably a Jewish boy because of the way the inheritance was. The Gentile people at this time didn't do inheritance like the Jewish people did, so this was possibly a Jewish boy. I believe that it was. And possibly the far country that he went into was Gentile country. And the citizen that he joined himself to was probably a Gentile person. Why? Because they had swine. They had hogs. Now, not to say that Jews didn't have them, but most of them didn't in this time because the law was against them having the split hoof. They were against that them having the swine at that time. They were nasty. They couldn't eat of their meat. They couldn't have their carcasses and all these things. And so possibly this Jewish boy was now enslaved to a Gentile, which were kind of the downridden society at this time. They were the outcasts at this time. Now the man who once had everything is now a slave to somebody else. By the way, we're all going to be servants to something. And here we see this young man, and it's now, notice this, it says, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he had fain, he was just about at the point of death here. It says, when he had fain, he filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, what this husk was, is we think a husk as from corn, but at this time, their main husk was from a fruit that they would have, and that it was the outer coating of this fruit at this time. And it was basically they would take the fruit out and they would take the husk from it and they would feed it to the hogs. Have you ever had hogs? My grandfather had hogs growing up. They'll eat anything. You stick your hand in there and it could be gone. I mean, I remember my grandma saying, this milk is spoiled. Go ahead and pour it out there for the hogs. And I mean, I'd carry that stuff out there and it'd be kind of cultured a little bit. And, you know, you pour it out in clumps and those hogs are, you know, my brother used to have hogs and they're just nasty, nasty, nasty. I mean, you throw a box of cereal out there with the box, they'll eat the box and the cereal. I'm telling you, they're just that way. I can remember my grandmother getting all the scraps together, and man, it's just, you know, a little bit of this. You just mix it all together. Sometimes we put a little grain in there with it, and you throw it out there, and they just, it didn't matter if it was in mud, if it was in the trough with everything in there, they would just eat it. They're just nasty creatures. And here was this Jewish boy who once had everything he needed back at his father's house. Now he lies in ruin, because he spent all he had. And now he's joined himself to a citizen of that country. Can you imagine? It's kind of like, I've heard this from some of you military guys. And, you know, why did you join the military? I was tired of somebody telling me what to do, so I joined the military. Brother Cox may have told me that one before. Like, I don't think that's the way it works, right? I think when you get in the military, they still tell you what to do. But I've heard that, you know, people say, well, why'd you join the military? Because I was tired of my mom telling me what to do. Good job, buddy. You know, yeah, it's kind of like, you know, I'm tired of dealing with people, so I became a preacher. It's kind of an oxymoron if you ask me. Probably don't want to be a preacher. But notice the ruin of a son. What happened to him? He took a far country. He wanted to get away as far as he could. That reminds me of the story of Noah, doesn't it? Not Noah Day. Noah in the Bible. Noah did take a far trip to California. Thank God he came back. Hallelujah. But Noah he went away from God. He tried to get as far away from God as he could. Here was this young child. He wanted to get as far away from his father. He got into a country where he did not know the customs and things like that, but he joined himself to the citizen. It says, notice verse 17, and when he came to himself, why did he have to come to himself? Because he had ruined his life with riotous living. If you go back to verse 13, it talks about he wasted his substance with riotous living. That riotous living means he just did whatever his flesh said to do. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. The farther you get away from the Father, the more you're going to be fleshly driven. How many times have I heard in the last 27 years of ministry, almost 27 years of ministry, I would never sink that low and I would never go that far. Listen, there's a man in the Bible named Peter. Lord, I'll go with you. If you die, I die. Lord, if they come, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to protect you. Lord, I will never deny you. The Lord says, Peter, shh. Yeah. Because you're not going to deny me just once. You're not going to deny me just twice. You're going to deny me three times. Peter says, no, I would never sink that low. I would never get that far away from you. And you know what the scripture says there at the end? It says, and Peter began to follow the Lord afar off. And you know what happened? A lady come by and said, aren't you one of his? No. Another one comes by and says, that's one of his disciples. Nope, not him. Another one comes by and he begins to curse like the world to convince him, I am not with him. And all of a sudden, that's what happened. There was a rooster somewhere in the city, and it crew. And here it was, and the moment that happened, the Bible says that, boy, Peter came to himself, and he remembered the words of the Lord and said, I never thought I would get this far away. Ruined his life. But aren't you glad the next thing, I don't want to leave you on ruin, but the next thing, aren't you glad there's repentance? We see repentance in this story. I love what the son says. Notice we see the repentance of a son, verses 17 through 19. Notice what he says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven before thee. And he said, Lord, I just want to be a servant. Lord, I just want to be back at my father's house. I don't care if I have to come in at the lowest level. I just want to get back to my father's house, because why? That's where the love is. That's where I'll be taken care of. That's where my father is. I just got to get back. And aren't you glad he repented and he came back? You know what's amazing to me, and the last thing this morning I'm done, is the response of the father in verses 20 through 24. I'm just thinking, y'all know how common sense I am. That's all I got. I ain't got no other sense. I don't even have a sixth sense, so I just got first and second. But I begin to think about this story. Now, there again, we don't know how much time transpired between the time the child left and the child came home. And by the way, we don't even know how old he was. He may have been older than we all think. He may have been mature enough to know better, right? Now, I don't believe he was a teenager. I don't believe he was somebody who was immature. I believe that he was mature enough to understand what was going on, or the father wouldn't have divvied up the land for him. But we don't know how much time transpired between the time that he left and the time that he came home. But I'm just thinking, it's probably a pretty good bit of time. If he went to a far country, they didn't have cars back then. Y'all knew that, right? No airplanes, no trains, all those things. And I begin to think, the Bible tells us that the father saw him afar off. That means the father was looking for him. I'm just, there again, common sense. So I think every day the father goes out to the road and he goes, not today. Goes back to the house. Goes out to the road every day and looks down. Whew. Any of y'all like going to the mailbox? I realized when I got old is whenever I love checking the mail. That's like the greatest part of my day. I don't know what happened. I don't know. I fight my kids over going to the mailbox. I get mad. I'm like, y'all went to the mailbox? It's the only exercise I get. Leave my mailbox alone. But I go out to the mailbox. We live on a busy street or a busy road, and I always look down it before I walk out there too far because people not paying attention. But you know what? I can't imagine every day just going out there and going, not today. But then one day the father sees, I think that's him. Amen. Here he comes. Aren't you glad the father didn't go, well, it's about time. The father's thinking about all that cattle that he worked for, gone. That land that he had saved up and bought, it's gone. The father didn't think about that. The father's one thought was, my son was dead, but now he's alive. I thought my son was gone, but he's coming home. And boy, I tell you, here's the amazing part of this story. It says, and he ran to meet him. You know one thing Jewish people don't do? They don't run. I studied that out one time. I was like, they don't run. They don't run for nothing. Because they wear those long dresses. They have to gather them up and run. Aren't you glad we got pants today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for breeches. Breeches are in the Bible. Look it up. Breeches. The word breeches is in the Bible. And boy, he had to gather it up, and here he goes running. And could you imagine his family going, is something chasing Dad? And all of a sudden they see him taking off, and here he goes. And the Bible says he fell on his son, and he began to kiss him. When Brody comes home from working at the tire shop, number one, I wouldn't kiss him. It's kind of weird. Now he's too big. But he stinks. He has tar, rubber all over him and grease and working on 18-wheelers. And he usually smells like diesel, which is a good smell. Not bad for some of you like diesel. I know some of y'all do. But when he comes home, we're like, phew, you want to get your shower, buddy? Go ahead. But you know what? If my son had been gone for a while, I don't care if he had blood, guts, and maggots hanging off of him. That's my son. Aren't you glad the father responded with grace? Matter of fact, the father said, you know what? This is such a great day. Go get the robe. He said, go get the best robe. The robes that they would have in these days, they would actually have like a like we would have today, like a closet that you would put coats in, you know, something like that. But they would have these robes that they would put, and when guests would come in, they would give them a robe to wear. It would be usually a colored robe, and it would symbolize to all the servants, hey, this is our honored guest. Treat them with care. Treat them with respect. And he said, go get the robe. My son's home. He says, not only that, I want you to go get the ring. And that ring symbolizes, and you study this in Genesis, it symbolizes a restoration, or it symbolizes authority being given to him. And the father says, go get the ring, because why? My son is back, and I've restored that relationship with him. He says, go get some shoes and put on his feet. I studied this out too. I learned a lot of things this week, which I probably should study more, but I try not to do it too much. I don't want to get too smart. People start asking me questions, and I got to give answers, so just stay a little down here. Like Brother Stewart, all he does is answer questions of people. You know what? I am not there. But it said this. It says, in these days, servants did not wear the sandals or the shoes that other people would wear. When the father put these shoes on his feet, he was saying, you're not going to be my servant. You're my son. Aren't you glad that you can go to a far country? Not glad that you can go to a far country, but you can walk away from God, and you can get so filthy and so sinful, and the father every day is going, hope he comes back. He knows we're going to come back. He's God. And one day when we come to ourselves and we spin all and we have nothing left but just want to go back home. And we go back home through repentance and we say, God, please forgive me for what I've done. And God, guess what he does? We don't have to come back and say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior again. Jesus, you got to die on the cross again. I'm glad he just comes back and he says, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. Why? Because you never stopped being my son. Listen, Brody can do whatever he wants to in this life, but he can never undo being my son. He can go into a far country. He can do this. He can do that. But listen, he's still my son. One day somebody will take Shelby away from me, and his name is TC. She'll be Shelby Rhodes. Ugh. I just said that, and that didn't sound, man, it hurts. But she'll still be my daughter. Her name can change. She put a ring on that finger, and we're praying for her. But she'll always be my daughter, no matter what. Listen, I don't know about you today, but I'm glad the Father says, come home. And though we travel to a far country, he will welcome us back in. The last thing that he says to his servants, he says, kill the fatted calf. Study this a little bit too. By the way, this wasn't something they had sticking around all the time. They didn't have a calf stuck up in the barn just feeding him out. They would do this only for special occasions. It's almost as if the father knew he was coming home. Listen, I want to tell you something. You don't know what God has prepared for you if you just come home. Listen, you may come home and he may not give you $1,000, $1,000,000 and a house and all this, but I'm telling you, he'll give you joy, he'll give you grace, he'll give you mercy, he'll give you blessings after blessings after blessings after blessings. Why? Because he's the Father of grace. This is a picture of a Father of grace, not a Father of law. The law would have said, listen, you stay away, you're dirty, you've been with the hogs, you've been with the Gentiles, stay away, you need to cleanse yourself. But the Father of grace says, come on home, son, I'm welcoming you. Get everybody ready. We're about to be merry. They were fixing to throw a party. You say, they wasn't Baptists. You can't party. Your son's lost and he comes home. You'll dance too. You know what kind of dance they were doing? Woo, glory! You know, I mean, they were excited. Listen, the son had come home. And listen, the Bible tells us that when a sinner repents, matter of fact, earlier in this, that there is joy in the presence of the angels and God in heaven when one sinner repenteth to come back. Listen, that's what God wants today. Today, I believe heaven is silent. Why? Because nobody's coming back. Everybody's just getting farther and farther away from God. Listen, he's begging you, come home today. Come back. The farther you go, the worse it gets. And the longer it takes to get back. I wish I could say I've never walked away from God, but I'd be lying. But I'm telling you here today, I'm glad there's a road back. That was the title of my message, by the way. The Road Back Home. And there's the Father at the end of it going, hallelujah. Yes. Come home. Let's stand heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day, God. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, thank you that there is a road back home. Lord, though that road may be rough and may have some obstacles in it, but Lord, you have made it so we would come back home. Lord, you desire us to come home today. Lord, from the far country that we're in, Lord, that we have to unjoin ourselves to the citizens of that far country and join ourselves back to you. Father, please help us today, Lord, just to realize that you have open arms for us to come home. Lord, if there's a sinner here today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior today, Lord, that know that your arms are open for them to come today and to trust your Son as their Savior. Lord, for the Christian today, that your arms are open for them to come home. And Lord, just leave that far country. Leave those things behind and, Lord, just fix themselves to you. Lord, bless this invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse.